This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
Aren't you glad our redemption's drawing nigh? Amen. Amen. Keep your eyes on the sky. This morning we're in sermon 3 of the sermon series, the Bible prophecy series that we've been speaking on for the last several years. And every January, right on through the mid part of March, we take time to do this. And you are learning truths and you are rehearing truths. And there are so many things that we iterate and reiterate. And Bible prophecy in itself is a very difficult thing to know and a very difficult thing to study. That's why I find it to be so helpful to be repetitious with this and to give you the things that will be a blessing to your heart. Today, we're speaking on exactly what he was singing about, signs of the times. And this morning, we're going to take time to go through. If I were to title this message another title, it would be The Stage is Set. Picture in your mind the stage of prophecy and different portions of furniture, whether it be microphones or speakers or the plants or the chairs. Whether it be the pulpit, everything that's up here is for a reason. There is nothing up here that does not have a purpose. And the platform is prepared. It's set for worship. Everything about Bible prophecy, if you would kind of put it in the perspective of a grand stage, I want you to know that everything is on the stage. Everything is set in place. Everything is ready for the Lord's return. There is nothing at this point in the days that we live right now that would keep Christ from returning any minute. All the prophecies, whether it be this or that or this or that or this, all prophecies have been fulfilled. The stage is set. Christ is on the way. This morning I'm speaking on the signs of the times. I want us to read now Matthew 24, beginning in verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, let me say this is significant. When Jesus returns in the revelation, not the rapture, the revelation, he will once again return to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is very significant in Scripture. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world." Well, my friend, do you want to know? Is that a curious question for you? These disciples wondered the same thing. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name." Don't forget this, we're coming back to it in just a moment. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In the particular text that you are looking at this morning, Jesus was in process. And what is called, he was giving the Olivet Discourse. Many of you have heard reference at different periods of time in your life. In church or Sunday school, you had a good teacher, a good preacher, somewhere along the line. And they spoke about the Olivet Discourse. This is what it was. Jesus was in the process of speaking about the end times in what is called the Olivet Discourse. And in this powerful end time message, Jesus was foretelling about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is basically what he was centering his conversation around. And because of that, because Jesus was talking about the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem, it provoked great curiosity and fear within the hearts of the disciples, and that prompted them to begin asking Jesus questions about his second coming and about the end of the world. They wanted to know all they could possibly know about this subject. And I believe it ought to be the same desire within the heart of God's people to know all about this subject that we possibly can as well. In fact, I believe that it's imperative. As born-again children of God, we should want to know as much about the Word of God that our hearts and our minds can comprehend. That's why there's a scripture in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's imperative that we take time to study the Word. That's why a lot of churches and a lot of pastors do not have prophecy series or prophecy conferences, because Bible prophecy in itself is very complicated and it does take diligent study, time, and effort. And that's why people sort of skirt around those issues of the Bible today. But pertaining to the end of the age in Bible prophecy that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ, there are several signs that must be in place to complete the setting of the stage for the end of days. And as I said in the beginning of the message this morning, those necessary components, if each one of these pieces of furniture on the platform represented a sign, please know that all of the signs are perfectly in place. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. In fact, this may blow your mind just a little bit, but the truth of the matter is, it all started way back in Genesis when God established an everlasting covenant with Abraham. Now, I'm going to repeat myself somewhat in some of the things that we talked about in last Sunday's message, and it's imperative that will take us to these 11 fulfilled prophecies. But if you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 17, I want us to notice this morning in verse number 4 through 8, I have to be repetitive here for you to get the grip on things of what we're talking about today. At the age of 90 years old, God promised Abraham and his descendants that they would inherit the land of Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4 through 8, we find that promise, that declaration. Let's read it. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee." God is making Abraham. Abraham is 90 years old. God is giving him this promise. Now, what do we know about God's promise? What do we know about God's promises? Has he ever broke one? Could he ever broke one? Look, he cannot. Titus 1:2 says it's impossible for God to lie. Every promise that he's ever given, mark it down, he will fulfill it. Whether he has already, whether he is now, or whether he will in the future, he will. All right. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations, Abraham." That's who he's talking to. Verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abram, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Now notice this, verse 7, very carefully. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations," notice this, "for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, all of it. Today they do not live in all of the land of Canaan, just portions of it. And I broke that down for you last Sunday. God said, I'm going to give you all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So in this covenant that God made or promised Abraham, listen, he promised them an enormous amount of land, and he promised them an enormous amount of prosperity. But God also, when he made that promise, he said, look, this promise comes with a great warning. I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you all the prosperity you can handle. He said, however, there's a price to this. You are free to enjoy these freedoms until you rebel against me. If you rebel against me, he said, things will significantly change. And I want you to see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And notice with me verse number 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 19. God made the promise of wealth, prosperity. And he said, you're going to have a lot of land, but it comes with great warning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 19, he said, but, and this is the stipulation, this is the warning, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was good until Israel broke the covenant. And that's exactly what Israel did. She turned away from God. And when she turned away from God and started worshiping other gods, the Bible says that God fulfilled his word, and because of that disobedience and because of that rebellion of the people, God said, you're going to be dispersed, and it's not going to be little. It's not going to be insignificant. You're going to have much opposition. Let me show you that prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 13. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 13. One of the things that's important when we give Bible prophecy is to give you scriptures. Now, I want you to know this morning, this is not something we're just making up. This is in the Word of God, and it falls in sequence. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 13, God said this, because they have forsaken my law. Now, God gave them perfect warning. You're going to have land, prosperity, and wealth until you go against me, until you rebel. And God said this, and if you go against me and if you rebel, I'm going to disperse you. Now, God's saying, because you did that, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I've set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own hearts, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink, bitter water. And I will scatter them among heathens, whom neither they nor their father have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. So you see, the rebellion that Israel had with God is the very reason. Listen carefully. We have all been made aware of the hostilities in this world that this world as a whole has against Jewish people. We cannot deny that. You know, I'm not going to stand here today and try to be kumbaya with this thing and skirt over it. The truth of the matter is this, the world as a whole has all kinds of hatred filled. I pray no one in this church does. But I will tell you, the world is full of people that have hostilities against the Jewish people. And the anti-Semitism that has followed them, the Jewish people, for thousands of years now. And listen carefully, but let me say this. There's nothing that the Jewish people have done that excuses them are the people who have thrust or cast persecution upon them. The Jewish people have received all kinds of hostile persecution by the hands of evil and wicked people. There's no reason for that. There's no excuse for that. And here's the truth of the matter. No matter what, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Did we not go over that last Sunday? Amos chapter 3, verse number 2. They are God's chosen people. And so listen to this. The Bible, because they are God's chosen people, the Bible teaches us that we need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to stand for them. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that also teaches us to allow them precedence in our life. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. They are God's chosen people. The other important thing is to remember is that God always honors His word. If He said it, He will do it. We must not forget that God made an eternal covenant with Israel. All right? Israel broke the covenant. God made the covenant. Israel broke the covenant. God dispersed them. But in that disbursement, God knew at some place in His omniscience, God knew at some place in time, He would restore the Jewish people and He would bring them back into the land. In fact, God gave the prophet Ezekiel that prophecy. And I want you to turn with me and look at this in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll be looking at verse number 1 through 4. God took the prophet Ezekiel. So here's the thing. Don't lose this. God said, Abraham, here's a covenant. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have land. You're going to have prosperity. But the deal is this. You have to honor me. You have to worship me. You have to acknowledge me. You have to walk with me. And the deal is good as long as you do that. But when you don't, and Israel turns away from me, He says, I'm going to disperse you. So that's what God did. He dispersed them. And God gave the prophecy to Jeremiah. He said, tell everybody. He said, this is the reason why this was all happening. In fact, God had warned them also in 2 Chronicles, which we have just read. But now, God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. He's saying, Ezekiel, He said, I'm not going to leave them dispersed. There's a period of time that's gone by and chastisement has run its course. He spoke to the prophet Ezekiel and he said, prophesy. He said, I'm bringing them back. And God said this to the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. All right, now, God begins to ask some questions. Ezekiel begins to ask some questions. Now, notice verse number 3. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, the question was this. God was asking the prophet Ezekiel, he was saying, Ezekiel, tell me something. Can the mighty nation of Israel ever be what she once was? Can the mighty nation of Israel ever be restored? Can they ever live again? And in verse number, notice this. He said this in verse number 3. And I answered, O Lord, Thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, this passage right here, this is significant. This is the prophecy of one of the most important things to set the stage for all of end time prophecy, this passage right here. So when you read it, you might not think about the depth that it contains. But this is the prophecy that puts in perspective all of the pieces of the puzzle in perspective for end time prophecy. And you've got to understand some critical things about this as we get into the word. This is the prophecy. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Only you know that, God. And he began to speak and he began to prophesy. We're going to see this in just a minute. But this prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 37, is the prophecy where God is directing the prophet Ezekiel to understand that the nation of Israel is going to be reborn These bones are going to come back together. These bones are going to live. They're going to be reborn. So this is the prophecy of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. This is imperative. In Ezekiel 37, verse number 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we're cut off from our parts. The Jewish people are moping and reminiscing of what they used to be. And they understand that they're just hated people and they're dispersed, they're wanderers, vagabonds, Bedouins, and just roaming around. The prophet Ezekiel knew that because of sin, the Jewish people were scattered, they were cursed, they were hated. The crown that they used to wear so proudly had fallen from their head. And here's the thing. Israel ceased to be a nation in AD 70 when Titus the Roman came through and leveled Jerusalem. And as a result of that, the Jewish people at that point were thrust out to the ends of the earth. But God, he had made a promise to Abraham. That's the thing we cannot forget. He made a covenant with Abraham. And God told Ezekiel, he said, stand over this valley of dry bones. And he said, I want you to preach a prophetic message. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 5 and 6. Here's the message. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. And that word means ligaments or muscular strength. He said, I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel was declaring that God would do a supernatural work and make these bones live again, that he would bring restoration back to Israel, that he would resurrect his people. Notice verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Okay, as God promised, gradually, over a period of 2,000 years, God's been bringing these bones, the house of Israel, back together again. Now notice verse 21. And I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone and whether will they gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Now this is extremely important. Listen carefully. God did not say he was going to bring the Jewish people back to the land of the Palestinians. That's not what he said. He said, I am going to bring them back to their land. And one of the biggest problems in the Middle East today is the controversy between the Jewish people and the Palestinians over land. But here's the thing. God said that he would bring them back to their land. So one of the most important things that needed to be set in order or to set the stage or to begin the process of the signs of the times is this. Israel, number one, had to become a nation again. And we understand that that took place on May the 14th, 1948 at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so when we're thinking about these 11 signs, you write that down. That's the first one. Israel became a nation May the 14th, 1948 at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, it's significant because the prophet Ezekiel, now, Ezekiel prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. But the prophecy that God gave Israel about the Jewish people, the nation coming back together again as a nation, being born in a day, we looked at that verse last Sunday. All of that that God told Ezekiel was fulfilled in your lifetime, in my lifetime. Israel became the nation in 1948. All right, now notice this. Secondly, the sign of the times. God said that the Jewish people would return back to their homeland from all over the world. This is the prophecy, Jeremiah 23, verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 23, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, we'll talk about that a little later, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this is the prophecy of the massive exodus that will take place and is taking place right now. And how well do we remember the first exodus? You remember that when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? We understand that very well. But here in this passage, Jeremiah prophesies that there would be another exodus. He said that people of Israel would come out of the north, which is Russia, by the way, and other countries as well. Listen to this. I have to be so fast this morning. In 1984, Operation Moses led the airlift of 15,000 Jews who had fled to refugee camps in Sudan. In 1991, Operation Solomon flew 20,000 Jews to Israel from Ethiopia. In 1999, an airlift took place to transport the last 3,000 Jews who belonged to the Quorum Jewish community in Ethiopia. But that exodus is still happening today all over the world. Quickly, number three. Another sign of the time is this, that Israel would no longer be under Gentile control. Look with me in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. They'll get the scriptures on the screen much quicker than you can turn. In Luke chapter 21, verse number 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations." And note this. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," AD 70. Notice this. "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." All right. From Titus the Roman in AD 70 until May 14th, 1948, Israel was controlled by Gentiles. But there was a prophecy given where God's word said all of that was going to change. Now, quickly, number four, the prophet Daniel said that there would be in the sign of the time. The fourth sign that I want to give you today is this. The prophet Daniel said that there would be an explosion of knowledge all over the world. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4. Daniel 12, 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge," look at that, "knowledge shall be increased." Now the world has never seen anything like the knowledge that we are experiencing today. Now, with all the technology that's out there today, we wonder what else could they possibly think of? What else could possibly be invented? I mean, we have access to knowledge of the world at our fingertips. You really don't have to attend universities anymore other than to get your diploma. You can find everything you want to know on the internet. The capacity of gaining knowledge is astronomical and growing that way every single day. And each month we're seeing some kind of new advancement that seems to take out-of-date things before the things that we call new has a chance to wear themselves out. Listen to this very quickly. 5,000 years ago, Job, he wrote his words down on stone tablets. 4,000 years ago, Abraham recorded his words on clay tablets. 3,500 years ago, Moses used scrolls to record the first five books of the Bible. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul had a scribe to write his words down on what was called parchment or animal skins. A little over 1,000 years ago, paper appeared for the first time in China. 500 years ago, a little over, the printing press was invented. And a little over 50 years ago, the computer was invented, not by Al Gore. The computer was invented. And since then, nothing ever will be the same. And I want you to think about that. Daniel the prophet said in the last days that there would be an explosion of knowledge, and we have lived to see that fulfilled. Today we have GPS, we have cell phone, we have laptops, we have iPads, things popping out of everywhere. The sign of knowledge has been fulfilled right before our very eyes. Number five, quickly. The sign of global weather gone wild. Global weather gone wild. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21, and I want you to see the prophecy of this in verse 25 and 26. I'm going to share something with you about this in just a minute. It'll blow your mind. But look at this. Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, and the waves roaring." men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, let me take one aspect. I've got so much to say in just a little bit. Let me take one aspect. As far as earthquakes and the end of days, the last days, the signs of the times. Just this morning, early this morning, I did some research to bring my statistics up to current facts. Listen to this. In the last 24 hours, 65 earthquakes have taken place on this earth. Listen to this. In the last 7 days, 696 have happened. In the last 30 days, 3,254. And in the last 365 days, 39,491 earthquakes on this globe. Just this morning, listen carefully, there was a 4.6 in Argentina, 4.7 in Solomon Islands, 1.5 in Indio, California, 3.0 in Central Alaska, 4.2 in Guatemala, 4.2 in Mexico, 4.2 in Bolivia, 6.3 in Chile. And I have noticed that when some of the news reporters are giving updates on these catastrophic events, they're using words like apocalyptic. They're using words like biblical proportions when they're describing the hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis. Quickly, number six, there would be unbelievable deception, Jesus said in the last days. Matthew 24, verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, here's something important to understand, that the devil has always used deception. This is a tool that he will greatly use in the last days. And because of that, God's people need to be well informed of what the Bible says about prophecy. Let me give you a couple of truths about this. First of all, concerning prophecy, know your Bible. Study your Bible. Get in the Word of God. Read it daily. Number two, don't believe everything you hear on television and read in magazines and over the internet about prophecy. There's a lot of kooks out there that have been promoting that Jesus was coming and all sorts of dates, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, try the spirits and see if they be of God. When you hear something that sounds like phony baloney, believe me, it's phony baloney. You don't have to worry about that. So the devil is going to use deception. Number three, seek God's guidance. Proverbs 3:6, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Number four, listen to this, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. More than ever, listen, we're hearing about people coming out of the woodwork claiming that they are Jesus Christ. In our lifetime, and I reiterate this and repeat this, over 300 people that I know of in study has claimed to be Jesus Christ. Some of the leading ones, Jim Jones, Sung Young Moon, David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite. Not only about deceiving about when Jesus was coming back or calling themselves Jesus himself, but that there are people who claim that there are mediums where they can talk to the dead. And I know many people like this. Several years ago, there was a young family coming to our church, and the young man had this belief that he was able to daily, routinely talk to his dead grandfather. His grandfather just appeared here, appeared there, appeared here. And so they asked me about that. What do you think about that, preacher? I said, listen, that's not happening. I don't know if he's on hallucinating. He's got some kind of medical issue. I said, but he's not seeing his dead grandfather. He's not talking to him. Well, how can you be so sure? Well, didn't the Word of God even give us a clear explanation of that when the rich man in hell said, listen, I want you to send Lazarus to warm my brothers and send him to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And what did the Word say? Listen, we can't communicate with the dead. There's a great gulf fixed between us. It's impossible, but there are people coming out of the woodworks claiming to talk with the dead. That's impossible. But the Word says those kind of things would happen in the last days. People like Oprah Winfrey now has said that Jesus is no longer the only way to heaven. I'm telling you this. He most certainly said he was. He said, I am not only the way. He said, I am the truth and the life. And he made it very clear. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Now, I want you to understand this. Sign number seven, that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24, verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, that's happening like we've never seen it happen. And there is constant turmoil in our Israel and Iran with U.S. And we're on the teeter-totter now with North Korea. It's been never like this before. Number eight, quickly, the famines and pestilences. In Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. All over the world, these things are sweeping mankind into the darkness of death every single day. I don't have time this morning to go into all the examples of the different pestilences, Ebola and Zika and all of these. You know, there are flu, people with the flu now who got the flu shot, who are dying. I just heard the other day, a couple of children. We live in a day of disease and where no medicine can penetrate. Number nine, let me give you this quickly. A similarity to the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 36 through 39. But if that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what was going on in the days of Noah before the flood? Genesis chapter 6. Get it on the screen quick, Justin. Genesis 6, chapter 5, verse number 5. Through 7. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, verse number 6. I don't have time to go into controversy of this verse. Believe me, the word of God never contradicts itself. And it repented the Lord. Now, I'll explain that in 2 seconds, in just a minute, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Now, repented in verse 6 does not imply God had done anything that he needed to confess, that he needed to repent of some kind of sin. What it simply means is that God changed his mind about what he had created, and he said this, I'm not going to allow the crowning work of my creation to go unpunished. Now listen carefully. Before the flood, the wickedness of man was so great that there was not a single restraint in his mind or in his heart. And all of us know that this world is at its pinnacle right now. Political correctness and immorality has saturated, has returned us to those days. Number 10, quickly. Heartless people. Matthew 24, verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Look, let me read it again. I want you to think about this. And because of iniquity, it shall abound. Notice this. The love of many shall wax cold. Heartless people. All of us are frozen when we hear of the unbelievable things that human beings are not only capable of doing, but what they actually do on this earth today. I'm totally gone, and I want our musicians to come here. Listen to this. I could go into a lot of depth with this right now. Mass shootings everywhere, whether it be from hotel rooms into a Las Vegas parking lot, whether it be in a church. One of the most horrific things, let me tell you something, I was sick as if I was under some kind of plague. Most of you just recently heard about this couple who had chained 13 of their children to furniture, starved them to death, one being 29 years old, who weighed 85 pounds. I could stand here for the next hour and systematically go through things that would make your stomach churn. Let me tell you this. These kind of things, they didn't exist in our imagination. A year ago, who would chain 13 of their kids and torture them? I don't have time to go into all of that description, but I will tell you this, it happened. And the Bible says this, that in the last days, men's hearts would wax cold. And these kind of things are going to come rampant everywhere. Sign number 11, Revelation 9, verse 16, talks about a 200 million man army that is going to be coming out of the east. And the number of them, Revelation 9:16, the number of the army, the horsemen, were 200,000. I heard the number of them. So let me tell you this. Everything that I just took time to mention, all of these 11 signs, this will blow your mind. The thing that the prophets were told, the things that the prophets said, God spoke to them, whether it was Moses, whether it was Isaiah, whether it was Daniel, whether it was Jeremiah. Listen, everything God said to his prophets has been fulfilled in our lifetime since 1948, all of them. All 11 of these signs that Jesus said on the Mount of Olives would happen. We have been the generation that has lived to see it come to pass.
You listen to Pastor Tony Kahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.